You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world. You're listening to Dr. Michelle Live. Dr. Michelle is a Catholic psychiatrist. However, the views and opinions presented by Dr. Michelle are by no means medical advice. Please consult your doctor for official medical guidance.
Well, welcome. I am your host, Dr. Michelle, and you are walking with me today on this road of beautiful, amazing, ever frustrating, but ever illuminating life. We are walking it together. We share our stories. We bear our souls, our hearts, our mistakes, our collective knowledge. My goal is to bring my collective knowledge along with my collective mistakes, along with my personal knowledge accumulated on the way, both from my desires and also from my mistakes. And we also, from all the varied and roundabout education I've had so many diverse areas of education in my life. So these are the things that I like to draw from, and I hope it benefits you. And you give me that back. That is what is so cool. My teachers are not my teachers for medical school. They're not necessarily my spiritual advisors, although they all are all the above. Where my teachers come from is every single breath of life, every breath. My dog teaches me. I am now at the school of Mozart the canine. I'm doing a residency in Ask the Animals in Job 12:7. That's my residency. A lot of times I put things in terms of residencies. 4 years for a residency. All right, so I did that in 4 years, went to medical school for 4 years, had more than 4 years of undergraduate school, and had all kinds of learning and other courses. I mean, never stopped. College a long time, different majors, if and this, music and writing and dance and biology and physics and everything under the sun. All kinds of human, anything that seemed interesting at the time. So all those things that we somehow narrow down, even with all that background, watch what you decide is unnecessary. Watch what you decide is unnecessary. This is like super important, I think. I'll tell you why. We're going to talk today about obstacles, about overcoming. And is it really about overcoming? Where are your obstacles actually the gifts that could only grow through the wound that you received, whichever wound it is? We're going to look a little bit about around composers. We'll also look at some interesting things that how do you know when God actually is giving you a message? And sometimes it's a little tricky. I don't have the black and white answer that you can always apply, but I can certainly give you examples of different ways in which people receive the word of God and different confirmations that have been tried and true that, yes, this is from God. So how do you know? Obviously, we know that evil comes in the form of the angel of light. However, there are certain ways that you can tell. You can't always tell. You're going to be fooled. You're human. So God understands that. So we just have all kinds of mistakes. We're never not going to make mistakes. But from those mistakes, we get regret, we get pause, we get pain, we get sorrow. And at the same time, we also get gifts that coincide with each one of those. It's almost like the virtues and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the seven deadly sins and different counterparts that we have with everything. It's like one of those little Disney movies with every up there is a down. I think that was in the old, it was about King Arthur. But anyway, he was singing with Merlin, the magician, not the musician. We are going to talk about musicians. But how do we go about walking this road of life and really understanding that wherever we go, we have an opportunity. And we don't have to search it. Searching it out sometimes actually gets you on the wrong path. If you're actually today, I will actually hear the word of God. You may not. You may miss it because you're actively engaging your brain in order to hear the word of God. God doesn't speak the way we do, although sometimes he can certainly speak any way he wants to speak. I had an experience once with a soldier who was a patient a long, 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 long time ago. And he called me out of the blue one day, many years after he was no longer a patient and I had moved. And we were talking and I don't know how it came about because his faith had been so shaken by what he'd seen in war. And he looked for every place in the Bible to give him an example of where someone in the Bible experienced something as horrendous and atrocious as he'd experienced and somehow was turned around, somehow was forgiven, was redeemed, not tortured by it, made right. And he never really could find it. He himself could not find it. No matter who tried to point it out to him, he could not find it because he had ingested the lie that he was beyond redemption. My job was not to do spiritual ministering, although you do that if that's part of you. And so I do it without just naturally. But it was clear that he had searched, or he actually discussed it with me, that he had searched for 30 years here and there in different churches, reading the Bible himself, and he just really couldn't get to it. And of course, the core is that when you feel you're unredeemable, you can't find, you just can't find anything awful enough. If you think you're awful, you can't find anything awful enough that has been redeemed anywhere in the Bible and stories. You just can't seem to find it. You always find a reason why that can't apply to you. So that's not what we're going to talk about. But one day, many years had transpired and we were talking and I asked him again about his spiritual growth and his spiritual path. And we were talking about God and about this different ethereal parts inside of yourself, along with the other past traumas and post-traumatic stress disorder he had. And then kind of joking, I said, well, you know, it's not like God is going to pick up a phone and tell you about it. And he said, I think he already has. And what he implied was just being able to get a hold of me, reaching out in the middle of years of absence, and then discussing this. This was his. Nobody figured, I'm going to give a message, I'm going to convert this guy, or he's going to convert me. But he, at that moment, said, he was a very basic person. He didn't mince words. He said what he felt. He said what he thought. He was very plain spoken. And that's what he said. I think he already has. And that was good enough for him. And then I watched the next several years of his life go by. And he kept in touch. We kept in touch. And I watched how redemption grew. He didn't feel it. He wasn't released of certain pain that he had. But what grew, what sowed, what was sown, little seeds, even after his death, was all about love, connection, nurturing, the exact opposite of what he experienced for most of his life, and especially after his experience in war. So where God chooses to give you a message, whether it's in your dog, Job 12:7, ask the animals. There's reasons that we have these other beings around us. They keep us tethered to this earth. They remind us about this earth. They get us out of our heads. And they have different ways of surviving and living in the world. And we don't anthropomorphize them and make them more than of what they are. But they do tell us, they guide us, they are our teachers. I go back all the time and tell you all that some of my greatest teachers in the last 7 years have been people who cannot get jobs anywhere else because of their, they may have lower IQs and maybe developmental disabilities, or perhaps they've had a stroke. And there are some big box stores that employ people with these particular issues as greeters, which I think is so awesome. In a day where the biggest, richest grocery chains at least in the United States and probably in many countries, I never really researched that part, but I certainly know that many grocery chains throughout different states are actually owned by a great big mother chain. And that great big mother chain, who has almost a monopoly, not quite, but almost a monopoly on grocery, has decided to lead us a little bit astray by saying they care about the environment. So they got rid of all their bags. You know, I've talked about this before. You might say, well, that's pretty trivial. Well, it isn't trivial because, number one, there's a bit of dishonesty, because the motivating factor certainly is not to help the environment. Because 99% of what they carry is packaged inside of very non-environmental friendly materials. And what they'll do is they sell it back to you. So if they really thought it was bad, they wouldn't sell it to you. So they sell it back to you. So the richest stores in the world will quibble about wanting to save, which is actually millions of dollars. We don't think that far. They save millions of dollars on this and charge you. Charge somebody who's sick, infirm, doesn't have any strength, maybe has multiple sclerosis, maybe very elderly, maybe has a walker. And they either have to purchase their bags now, or they have to carry everything item by item out to the car if they forget their reusable bag. Well, there's a reason I'm telling you all this, because isn't it awesome that there's a giant, it's not that big of a store chain that I know of, but it's a pretty big box store, that they will actually hire people as greeters. Does a store really need a greeter? Really? Do you need a greeter to say, hi, how are you? No, but they employ them there. And that to me is so amazingly wonderful. And we're going to talk about that and connect that to the dots to your life and about the obstacles that you face every day. Grab your coffee, open a window, be grateful. I am your host, Dr. Michelle. See you on the other side of the break.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world. You're listening to Dr. Michelle Live. Dr. Michelle is a Catholic psychiatrist. However, the views and opinions presented by Dr. Michelle are by no means medical advice. Please consult your doctor for official medical guidance.
Welcome back. I am your host, Dr. Michelle, and I hope today that you take one moment to look outside of your internal windows or your external windows and be grateful. Just even if it's, I'm grateful. And you can't even think of anything, but you're grateful. That's going to help you out. It really is. We're going to talk about angels. We're going to talk about how you know some messages from God. We're also going to talk about the things that people do that we take for granted that really make significant strides in our spiritual life. So the two that I mentioned was, one, listening to the person and listening to how another human being who isn't an expert, they aren't necessarily a guru or a priest or a bishop or a pope or a Dalai Lama, and what they tell you about spirituality, because spirituality, God is available to absolutely everybody, and he speaks through everybody, and he says so. Everybody, everything. Job 12:7, what of all these does not speak of how great God is? Every single thing, the dirt, the flowers, the animals, the birds, the fish, the people at Walmart. Picking up that phone. God doesn't just pick up a phone, and the guy says, well, I think he just did. And it made me think, well, yeah, why can't he? Why can't that happen? Because in essence, God did pick up that phone. In essence, God does work through the musician. So God's not like he's going to go create a symphony. Well, God did create the symphony through Beethoven. I'll tell you a little bit about Beethoven in a second. And how Beethoven is actually saving, or continuing to save, a homeless man's life. That's another interesting story about how we just can't define. It's not right to define. We go to our go-tos, our Bibles, our self-help books, but it's, we have to take everything. It's not an either or. You don't throw out those because you just do not know when God is going to just turn on that light bulb. And when you walk into a store and the two in the last 5 years spaced about 2 years apart in this one town, I've had two very, very shocking and mind and life-changing conversations with the greeters in one particular store who have a very, actually three greeters, who have very, very low IQs, who have physical and mental disabilities, but they were speaking. God was speaking through them to me. So let's talk a little bit more. I want to tell you about Our Lady of Untire of Knots as well. All these have the underlying theme. You cannot predict, you cannot define, you cannot decide where and how God is going to speak to you and when exactly you need it. You can pray a lot when you need stuff, which is always good. But you just never, you cannot, like they say, you can't write this stuff. You can't orchestrate this stuff. How one thing happens to make you and get you in just the right situation where another thing happens. So you decide you go off to a store you've never been to before because it's close by, because you're having a bad day. And that may lead to a conversation, which leads you to go to a group, which leads you to meet somebody and change the course of your life. Just beautiful. And yet we do say it, we give lip service to it, but I don't think sometimes we really can grasp the amazing enormity of it all. So I'm going to give you a sample from nature. I'm going to give you a sample that happened to me yesterday with Our Lady Untire of Knots, and I'm going to give you a sample from our human past having to do with Beethoven. So where should I start? How about, now remember, part of what I'm going to talk about is that idea that the gift comes from the wound that is caused by either shortcomings of man or quirks of nature. So we have wounds, but out of those wounds come gifts. It's kind of like nobody likes the dung of a cow or a horse or a dog. And yet out of that, as it is utilized in the ground over time, becomes fertilizer for your most beautiful garden. So we have to understand that out of the wounds of our life, out of the missed opportunities and the abuses and the just seems to be the random quirk of fate. Accidents, they're called accidents for a reason. Those are the wounds that oftentimes produce the most fragrant and beautiful flowers. Doesn't mean it feels any better. I'm here to tell you that, but it does mean that if you really step back and look at it like a big kaleidoscope and you take a God's eye view and you just let it melt into you, anything that you remember from history, anything you remember from science, anything you remember from natural science, anything you remember from a grandmother or an elderly person at a church or at a store, or a young person or a baby, or the way parents interact, or riding on a train one day, anything, let it all melt in, and you'll pretty soon begin to see this beautiful, constantly living, breathing pattern and picture that is our lovely and beautiful earth. It's amazing. And so much of it is what we let into ourselves. Sometimes the more we try to define things and make things happen, the more elusive it becomes. I'm taking a little aside here for a second. Think about this. We want health. Well, with health oftentimes comes beauty. And women, I know you're going to get this. Well, guys too, because you have your own egos. And they're pretty much coming up like when the eating disorders started rising up in men, you started realizing that a lot of that became more about the physical appearance. And then the eating disorders started coming up concomitantly. So you want to be healthy. A lot of people with eating disorders start out saying, I just wanted to be healthy. I wanted to start out healthier. I was running and I got accolades for running. And then it's one, and then they, then you start, it starts becoming a goal unto itself. Or people who focus, if I just get my nose fixed, if I just get my breast enlarged, if I just get this, it will never be enough. And so it leads to the next thing and the next thing, and the next thing. And it never gives you the satisfaction you want. You may love them for a while and think, hey, that's the best thing I ever did. But it doesn't give you what you were hoping for in the beginning. You may not have been hoping for the most exquisite beauty. But it tends to start to engender the opposite, a more neurotic focus on physical appearance, on a perfection you can never have. So that happens also spiritually. But all this can be worked with and utilized. So let's take the thing from nature first, because that will kind of prelude. It's something that's really easy to grasp, but also really awesome. Now the pine cone and the pine tree have been symbols forever. And there's all kinds of stuff on the internet that it's all so pagan and it's just horrible and it's Satan worship and all this stuff. Well, nobody's worshiping a pine. I'm not worshiping a pine cone. We have pine cones. We have pine trees. We buy them at dollar store because they smell good. And the Pope has pine cones. He's got a great big pine cone. He's got a pine cone on some kind of staff. Beds had pineapples, you know, and I mean, that these are things that are just were in our natural world that we used and we emulate, and we paint and we think they're beautiful. And I think they're awesome. So in scientific America, they found in the 1960s or 70s, some workers found in a bed of coal, I think they're 200,000 years old or 20,000. I'm sorry, I messed that up. I'll have to check that number again because I read the article this morning. I think it's a couple hundred thousand year old pine cones, two of them embedded in coal. So they had no exposure to humidity or animals because wood is the decomposable thing that is a food of the earth. Wood is food for animals, insects, fungus, and then, of course, it becomes food for plant life in the next generation of whatever wood substance it came from. So the pine cone has always been a beautiful symbol. It smells good. It's something you can still have in winter. It's a symbol of Christmas. It's a symbol of winter. It's been used by the Vikings. It's been used by the Egyptians. It's been used all forever. It's a beautiful thing. And they found that, much to their disbelief, when they recently took that those same pine cones that were somehow found, and I guess these workers just thought, hey, this is kind of cool. Here it is in coal, and some scientists got a hold of it. They decided to take a chance and submerge them in water. And lo and behold, they saw the opening up of this pine cone that they had the same. They were just dormant. They had the same kind of structure. And what Scientific American said, it was infinitely better than what man, because man does utilize the same principles in our electronics. So they do not expand and contract with and get destroyed with violent changes in temperature or humidity. So they saw these pine cones opening up, and they realized that their ability to function and to literally live after all those millennia was still right there in the little humble pine cone. And then when we come back for the break, or maybe I have a chance to read it, there are some symbolism that I pulled from different, even from Christianity and from even before Christianity, of the pine tree and in Japan, and why and how it becomes a symbol and how we can utilize that particular symbol in our life today. And then we'll also talk about Our Lady Untier of Knots. I am your host, Dr. Michelle. See you on the other side of the break.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world. You're listening to Dr. Michelle Live. Dr. Michelle is a Catholic psychiatrist. However, the views and opinions presented by Dr. Michelle are by no means medical advice. Please consult your doctor for official medical guidance.
Well, welcome back. I am your host, Dr. Michelle. We're talking about resilience. We're talking about how to find the Word of God when it is right in front of your face and how to connect all the dots in your natural world. Without, if you take any one of them, you start to sound a little nutty. Oh, well, gosh, you know, the greeter at the store is delivering God's word and pine cones are talking to us. Well, they are. And God asked you to do that in Job 12:7. Just talk to them. Find out. So in the 1960s, German miners, so there there's guys in Germany that were mining, and somehow they found these two things that were plucked from the coal while they were mining, coal miners, and they were pine cones. How they actually saw them to be such or how it came about, I really don't know, but that's pretty amazing all in itself because they're obviously doing a very hard job. We know about coal miners, and it's a very dangerous job, a very hard and tedious job, and you're mining coal. So you're probably not going to be too astute at looking at a lump of something that has a vague shape like a pine cone. But yes, they found it in the 60s. And this, they were kept somewhere, just as many science things are, and brought out all these years later. Well, I was so wrong in the date that I remembered. I think I was remembering the period of time they were talking about this different particular pine, which was 120 million years ago or something, or 1,000 years ago. They're 15 million year old pine cones, and did not petrify. They still can move, and they move by the innate hydraulic system that is innate in them, in these powerful things, these conifers that we have all around us that are very ancient, 15 million years old. Where was anybody in 15 million years ago? Where was anybody? I don't think we were anybody back then. So there's these pine cones that were already utilizing such advanced, not just advanced science, but the science. They said that the oldest, up until this time, the oldest wood known to retain any ability of their hydraulic anatomy, basically, to be able to respond to humidity and absorb water and be able to function again, was only 1,300 years old, as opposed to 15 million. So here are these little gifts that some coal miners got. How many years ago is that? Lots of years. And see how we can talk and we can find out that this is beautiful. Well, the wisdom is there. People look at things they don't understand. They ascribe negative things to them. It's pagan. It's Satan. The Pope's satanic because he has a pine cone on his staff or something. Or because the Egyptians had pine cones in their sacred, people use pine as incense in their sacred places. These things happen. But in Japan, the pine tree is a big tribute to strong character. Why? Why? The pine tree stands as a tribute and has for thousands of years of strong, strong character and energy. But why? Because of Job 12:7. Because it holds up against strong winds. That is the whole thing. And if you think about different kinds of calligraphies and different paintings from China and from Japan, you notice that there's so much depiction of pine because not only was it all over their environment, and even early American painting, lots of paintings all over the world, it was in the environment, but also because they could see, they could watch their earth the way we don't tend to do these days. We tend to rip out everything that's natural and put in little tiny boxwood plants somewhere. Also, the pine tree is a symbol of steadiness and unchangeable loyalty because of this resilience and its ability to stand up no matter what. It has been used as an emblem of courage and resolution. So the pine tree, the pine cone, is noted. Again, that's exactly what Job 12:7 is about. Because it attests to the fact that we are asked all the time to look to our environment and to become simple again, simple and pure. So when we look at a little science article that's seemingly kind of boring, depending on your interest, I happen to be interested in it, but I can see how it wouldn't be interesting to many people. But it gives you, again, it's your ability in always connecting the dots. So if you have a little thought, don't whack it out like a fly swatter out of your brain. If you all of a sudden are making a connection, realize a connection is coming from your connection to God and to the earth. All right, so now let's go back to the weaving that into how angels work, how God's voice works. I also want to get into Beethoven a little bit, because all this is going to be a prelude, the need to have loyalty, the need to have steadfastness, the need to be able to bend and yield and not break and run. This is what it's about. They don't run away. They are what they need to be, something that stands true. It puts in its roots. And how many of us don't even understand what roots are about? We don't. We came from immigrants. We wandered as immigrants. Many of us didn't, but my family sure did. I have no idea. They just wandered from everywhere and somehow collected, got together, and here I am. But still, I really don't know a lot about them. But there's resilience in nature about that too. So you have to look all around you. So let me tell you a little story about what happened to me yesterday with Our Lady Untier of Knots. And this will give you an idea. If you just step back for a minute, and you don't have to make a decision completely about what actually was happening, because it really, sometimes it's not up for you to know. It's just up for you to receive, to be open and receive. So last Thursday, a week ago, I decided to go to an event at the place where I volunteer, but I volunteer on Tuesdays, and this happens where they have music and a lot of people that come in, both homeless and non-homeless, and it's a time of kind of fellowship, and people are sometimes will exchange the microphone, exchange their talents, and some of the people who are homeless or maybe even alcoholic or have lots of difficulties will find that music inside of them. And it's really kind of late. It's a little out of the way, and I rarely go. And I think I've gone once in these last few years. So I decided to go. And I happened to be standing next to a gentleman who goes to these things fairly regularly. I think he's homeless. And he related a story as we were standing there about how he was working in another city recently, a little close by, and he happened to hear the song Hallelujah by Leonard Cohen. And he said, I don't know what happened to me, but it was like the Holy Spirit just kind of came inside of me and said, you need to sing this and ask people to join in at, whether they know the song or not, at the Hallelujah, which is just the chorus, and it's just Hallelujah a few times. And he was so moved by this, for whatever reason, he was particularly moved. And he said, I don't know how to do this. I'm not a musician. But he took his turn up there and he did this. It was very, very moving. So that's how I met him. So I happened to run into him the other day. We talked a little bit. And he's very Christian, but he's not Catholic. And I saw him yesterday. And I said something about annulment or Catholicism, and he was not happy about the Catholic Church, as a lot of evangelicals are not, or a lot of new Christians are not. They have a preconceived notion of the Catholic Church, and they look at the abuses throughout history. And I said, hey, that's my church. So, you know, I really respect you and embrace you. And I would like the same, because this is my church, and this is what I see, and this is how I do it. And so we talked a little bit, and he was very adamant about his dislike of the Catholic Church or his thoughts about the Catholic Church and how it got corrupted over time. And then all of a sudden he goes, but this is for you. And he takes this card out of his pocket. And as most of you know, Protestants oftentimes, especially my experience in the last 2 years with evangelicals, is that they believe that you worship Mary as a god, that you put her equal to God, and that you somehow think you just worship Mary. And we'd spend some time when we run into that explaining how that's not accurate. And I had and this is something I'd like to share with you all too. This is a little aside. A very evangelical person that I know that plays drums and has helped me out a couple times when I volunteered. He was saying, he's like the rapture guy. He is very, very evangelical. This guy is like rapture and everything is, it just, he's a very on fire evangelical. Doesn't really down the Catholic Church, but I'm sure if I pried a little bit, it wouldn't have a lot of good things to say about it. But when I was telling him about the saints, he goes, yeah, like standing in the gap. And I said, yeah, that's what it's like. That's what it is. It's not that we say that they are God. We don't say Mary's a God. And I'll have to tell you about then what happened when that gentleman said, this is for you. And I'm going to tell you about that. It's really cool on the other side of the break. But if we think about it in those terms, it is like what the equivalent of what they call standing in the gap. That's our procession of saints. That is our ability of the people, because energy is not destroyed or created. It simply transforms. And so all of us who are energetic beings, we transform. And what that transformation is, no one has the market on how to define that. Well, anyway, I'm going to tell you about what I got, though. It's very, very cool. When we come back from the break, get your coffee, get your water, your juice, open a window, look out, and say thank you.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world. You're listening to Dr. Michelle Live. Dr. Michelle is a Catholic psychiatrist. However, the views and opinions presented by Dr. Michelle are by no means medical advice. Please consult your doctor for official medical guidance.
Welcome back. I am your host, Dr. Michelle, full of all kinds of obstacles and troubles and happinesses and joys and amazements and humbling experiences, all the above, and all the above sometimes all in one package. So I'm going to tell you, this is so cool. So this guy who, as I said before the break, didn't have anything good to say about the Catholic Church. Nothing. In fact, he was very adamant. He was a very strong, opinionated person. And I admired that about him. Very plain. This is what I think, and I don't care what anybody thinks about what I think. And all I said was, hey, hold on. You know, this is my church, and this is what I see. And to me, I told him about the sacrament. I told him about transubstantiation. I told him about, you know, just but very gently and very, and just not in, not as if we're just intellectually discussing. I told him what it did for my heart and my soul and why that particular part was so important for me. And so then he said, he just all of a sudden he goes, well, then he goes, this is for you. And he pulls something out of his pocket. I mean, he had like tons of stuff in his pockets and, you know, he was very together. He obviously wasn't on substances, but he's homeless. But he works. And I think at one point he was in construction, and then the bottom fell out of the housing market. And then he became homeless out of a series of mishaps. And one of them, a big fire in the house that he was living in. And so, and I don't know that much about his life except for that. So he gives me this card. And I recognize it right away. And I just found out about it a couple years ago. And it was the card. And I had this card when I first found out. When Father Martin Lineback told me about Our Lady Entire of Knots. And then when I read about Pope Francis and his particular devotion to Our Lady Entire of Knots. And how that came about when he was a very young man. I went and I ordered a card and had the beautiful painting. It's one of the laminated holy cards with the prayer on the back. And here he takes out the exact same card. Brand new. No, it wasn't worn. It wasn't scratched. It wasn't curled. It wasn't anything. It wasn't folded. It was right there. And I said, "That's Our Lady in Tire of Knots." He said, "Yes." He goes, "You need a good mother right now." And he said, "And a good mother will never let you down." And here's a man who just got done talking trash about the Catholic Church. Beautiful. And he said, "Somebody gave this to me and I tried to give it to somebody and they gave it back to me." And he goes, "It's because it really was meant for you. And this is so precious to me." And then today I was listening to one of our contributors, Allison Gingras. I rarely go back. I rarely have time to go and listen to our contributors, but I do. I like to whenever I can. I haven't heard her in the longest time. And as I'm doing other stuff and fixing my dog's food and I'm listening to her program and I really like it. And she happened to briefly, Our Lady in Tire of Knots. Just kind of almost as a little aside, like, well, I probably should pray to Our Lady in Tire of Knots. Second confirmation. Now, I am a psychiatrist, and I've had people sitting in front of me that it was my job when they thought they saw messages in the sky or they heard, when they hear voices, it's different. There is a difference between a frank schizophrenic person and a crazy person, but some of these things really sound pretty much the same. Like, were you kidding me? These are just coincidences and they really do not connect. And the fact that you are connecting them, that's a little weird. Well, you can think that if you want. But to me, this is how I go. Oftentimes, if something hits me and I think this is so awesome, how did this even come about? And the fact that someone so unlikely is handing me this card, you would think that they would think it was, you know, the way he was talking, that this was some kind of awful pagan symbol or something, and he would have just tossed it. He didn't think about, he didn't know I was Catholic. When I met him, I only talked to him a few minutes. So this was just an amazing set of circumstances that came about. But I needed to go back to Our Lady on Tire of Knots because I'm in a very knotted situation right now. And I can't do anything about it and I keep trying. And it's on all my different fronts. Every single member of my family. And there's nothing I can do, no matter how I want to do something. And it's all a big jumbled mess and it all comes from all the messes from the past and each one of their separate messes and then our collective messes. And it's like, well, it's just all messed up. It's like, and then I thought this morning when I heard her say that, I thought, you know, I have to talk about that today. And also I have to also talk about the fact that then you relate all of a sudden a flashback, boom, little flash goes, what? I can't even count how fast it is. Of just me with, as a little kid, trying to get the knots out of my shoe and bringing my shoe to my mom. So she had a little finger. I remember her fingernail so she could undo the knot. And then also thinking about how now, even when I tied up this thing for Mozart so I could get him in this doggy pool and I didn't think ahead so that when the rope swelled, I could not untie it. And I had the facilities little hook on there and my own tether. So I was, how could I undo that? So I just kind of flashed about how much I've needed help in tying knots from a child all the way through the big person who's helping her dog get into the water. I need help. I need help in tying knots. And lo and behold, I don't even think about Our Lady and Tire of Knots right now. She just didn't come into my head. Because I have my go-to prayers and everything, and I enlist Our Lady Guadalupe all the time. And evidently, I needed to remember her. And so she's going to be right there forefront. So I need to find out how much time I have, because I also want to, I want to get to Beethoven. There's a reason I want to. He's been really forefront in my head. Why? Why has he been forefront? Well, I love Beethoven. My deceased brother loved Beethoven. My brother was a composer, and he also studied the lives of the composers. It was amazing. And I really haven't thought about it. And then one of the homeless people where I volunteer is enormously educated, and he's extremely musically talented. And out of the blue, all of a sudden, recently, we started talking about Beethoven. And he asked me to read this testament that Beethoven wrote when he was at a place where he thought he was going to get some healing, and he did not. And once I read that, it kind of just cued me, because I do love Beethoven. But then I'm starting to think about, okay, we only know what we know in history, and people write, they either romanticize it, or they like him and they don't like him, or whatever. So I ran across this article on a music history site. It's Music of Yesterday. And this is the article by Louise C. Elson. And it's called Their Obstacles and How They Overcame Them. And she highlighted several composers, Chopin and Schumann and Mozart and I think Handel and Beethoven. So I thought, well, let's see what they say about Beethoven. This is very cool because we all know Beethoven went through his deafness. It says, I'm just going to read it to you because it's cool. Beethoven's difficulties. This is about fourth paragraph down, fourth composer down. With Beethoven, the triumph came earlier. They were talking about how in later life, some of these other great composers had blindness and deafness and infirmities. Dauntless by nature, a born fighter, he loved to meet the obstacles in his way and crush them. Musicians could not always understand the bold reformer and iconoclast, but no opposition could swerve him from his advance. He, quoting Beethoven now, she quotes these two violinists, quote, "These passages are too high for the instrument." And those were the violinists. They said, "We can't possibly play this." And it was said of a part of the coda of the Egmont Overture. And then, quote, "They must be played as written," unquote, insisted Beethoven. And today, the high C of the violin passage near the end is considered one of the finest touches in the work. Quote, "Beethoven is now ready for the madhouse," unquote, said Weber, after the fourth symphony had been produced, and then proceeded to satirize mercilessly the contrabass passages at the end of its last movement. Beethoven's only reply, so he was humiliated, and his gift was like smashed into the ground. Beethoven's only reply, apart from some rather vehement swearing, was to write an equally difficult passage for the same instruments in the trio of the scherzo of the fifth symphony. So he met his criticism with, you know, you want that? I'm going to up the ante. The greatest obstacle in this composer's life, however, did not come from man, unless, as is suspected, it was a legacy from his father. Can one consider what deafness means to a composer? What it means to anyone? The deaf are generally much more morose and suspicious than the blind. There were suicidal thoughts for a brief time in Beethoven's mind when he learned that the disease would grow and finally become total. But these thoughts did not stay long. He soon determined to work out his destiny, even with the fearful handicap. He wrote, quote, "I will grapple with fate. It shall not quite bear me down," unquote. And the rest of his life was keyed to this high thought. Smetana and Robert Franz fought the same malady with noble courage, but with them it came later in life, and they did not, like Beethoven, achieve their greatest musical works in spite of deafness. And then she goes on to others. We have not spoken of the physical obstacle in the lives of Bach and Handel, for their blindness came later in life, after their chief work had been accomplished. But here, too, the greater lesson of fortitude and power to override that which would crush lesser men can be studied. This is from a musical person. The blind Handel writing the aria Total Eclipse, for the blind Samson of the oratorio is a subject worthy of a painter. So in other words, Handel, being blind, wrote an oratoria, an aria, for the blind Samson as a testimony to, I will overcome this. Well, this is Dr. Michelle. We have so many more things to develop. Enjoy life. Have gratitude.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.